And before we head into the teaching, we're going to watch a couple of videos. So let's check it out.
What's the difference between the two? Is it knowledge or what? Is it knowledge that you have in your head? Knowledge that he, but he has...
I thought this was in your page 154. Jim, here's your answer. Ready?
All right.
Dangerous soul ties to a political spirit.
Oh, yes.
Let me explain.
Oh, read that again.
Okay.
That,
there are dangerous... Now listen.
That's an answer.
Now, this is the answer.
There is
a political
soul
spirit,
ties.
And there are people who are soul tied to a political party no matter what happens.
I've heard of
they don't care if they kill babies. They don't care if they destroy marriage. Come on, they don't care if they wreck up the Bible.
Yeah.
They are so... Well, mama voted that way. Daddy voted that way.
That's
We're fourth
right.
generations. Yeah, it's a soul tie.
It's a soul tie.
And when you have
That's
that kind of
is.
A tie, it is the most... And here's why it's difficult to break. Ready? Because any tie like that is tied to emotion.
Yes.
You ever talk about soul ties?
Yeah.
So it,
are you all listening?
Watch him get emotional.
Is the sound on?
Watch him
there?
On the news.
Oh, we do.
No, watch him on the news get emotional.
Real emotional.
If somebody comes on.
Oh, they're crying.
If somebody comes on and says, well, you know, there's a North Korean deal. Well, I'm just going to tell you what, working with a dictator ain't going to. I mean, if you watch the left, pay attention. The conservatives are sitting there keeping their calm, and the left is screaming, foaming at the mouth, beating the table, looking around. Why? Because one group. It's rationally comparing and say, okay, let's compare what's happened then to now. The economy's up, better jobs. There's something going on. But the other side is so tied to that side. And if they're tied to that side, it is impossible for them to agree with anything good. I mean, the man could get up and walk on water, raise somebody from the dead, and they're going to say, he's a false prophet.
Right. Yep.
That's what
right.
they did to Jesus.
No,
right?
That's what they did to Jesus. See,
oh,
see, the Pharisees.
I understand it now.
No, the Pharisees had a soul tie. I mean, the Pharisees had a soul tie to the Romans,
mm-hmm.
because when Jesus came, they make this statement: we better deal with him because the Romans will come and take our position and take our city.
Yeah.
And they thought, Jesus, if he raises up too many people, the common people are going to raise up.
Politics
the people,
and money.
Absolutely. Politics is the art of looking for trouble, finding it whether it exists or not, diagnosing it incorrectly, and applying the wrong remedy. The problem.
Wow, is that good?
Yeah, that's Ernest Ben. Listen to this. Henry Carter VII said, the problem with political jokes is they get elected.
Oh.
Ronald Reagan, your buddy Ronald Reagan.
Oh,
politics is not a bad profession. If you succeed, there are many rewards. If you disgrace yourself, you can always write a book.
Yes, people!
Reagan said this. Listen, this is hilarious.
So good.
Reagan said, politics is supposed to be the second oldest profession. I have come to realize that it bears close resemblance to the first.
True.
Bob Edwards said, now I know what a statesman is. He's a dead politician. We need more statesmen.
Oh.
Frank Dane said, get all the fools on your side and you can be elected to anything.
Right.
Then Jay Leno made this statement: If God had wanted us to vote, he would have given us candidates. but in all seriousness, I have seen Christians, and I would say to them, they had voted maybe a candidate that I knew was pro-abortion.
Mm-hmm.
I knew that they did not stand with traditional marriage, and I would say to them, I want to ask you an honest question. Be very honest with me. I just want to ask. How can you do this? And here's what their excuse is. Socially, I disagree with them.
Mm.
But politically, they represent my family's party.
Oh, and there it is.
But I want to go to Revelation 6:3. This is where I believe we are starting now. You wait and see. I believe before Christmas, we're going to have things happen that we've never seen before. There is going to be a shaking like it's never been on earth. We are living. This day we're taping this program is a day in history that our enemies are going to want to use this day to hurt America again. You watch and see. But back to Revelation 6:3. He opened the second seal. I heard the second beast, or living being, that means, say, come and see. And they went out another horse that was red. The horse was red or flamed color or even fire-like, Ricky. I want you to start teaching Revelation. I want you to learn it. So it's so important because this is the book every one of you should be reading.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You should read it over and over and over, and you don't get it until you read it over and over and over. But this living being riding a red horse, flame color, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace. And the word means prosperity also. Write that in your Bible. You don't defile your Bible by writing in it. You make it more personal. You make it so you understand it. It becomes part of you. I have my prison Bible on the set with me today, as I do lately, mostly. And it is filled. I could take and preach to you for the next 10 years from that Bible and never have to look up another word. The Greek, the Hebrew, I've already written it in there. I've written the highlights. I've written things God is saying. And you must know what's coming. He said, I don't want that day to come upon you unaware. And we think that's going to be all beauty and roses and everything will be perfect. I'll tell you what. The enemy of our president and the enemy of life wants to destroy. Everybody says, oh, the president got prosperity. The president got more jobs. All that, that's good. But no one hardly ever says our president wants us to stop murdering our unborn babies.
That's right.
People don't care. You've gotten so used to it.
True.
But Bible, what does the Bible say? Thou shalt not kill. I would like to tell the people what God spoke to me in California. I'll tell you what. You better be ready. You better get ready.
Well, you better get ready and understand that there is a soul tie to your family line with your politics. So if I was you, I'd be seeking God's face, finding out what He wants me to do, not what my parents did or my grandparents, all right? There's so many things coming down, and the body of Christ, excuse me, is not ready for them. The body of Christ is sitting with blinders on. They have corks in their ears because they really don't want to hear. Because once you hear, then you have to do something good, better, and different. And God is on the move, and I'm hoping and I'm believing that you're on the move with Him. Father, I thank you and I praise you for tonight. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the rain, Father God, the former and the latter rain. I thank you, Father God, that you are feeding us fresh manna from heaven each and every day, and you're bringing revelation knowledge to our ears so that we can prosper in your word and we can take that word to the nations. And Father, tonight I'm asking that you just do a special thing to your people. Touch them in a special way. Open up their ears. Open up their eyes of understanding, Father God, and let the word sink deep into their spirit, man. And Father God, we just cover that seed with the blood, and we just tell the enemy he cannot steal the seed any longer, that we are not going to tolerate it. And Father, I thank you for growing us up in yourself and in your ways, and for teaching us of what is to come upon the earth. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to finish this teaching I've been doing about the Semper Fi Saints. And tonight we're going to talk about how you become a faithful servant of the Most High God. All right, faithfulness and revelation. Being a Semper Fi Saint is especially stressed in the final book of the Bible. Perhaps a key word in Revelation is overcome. In Revelation 12:11, John hears a loud voice from heaven say, they overcame him, which is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Remember, I taught you that we have to be a faithful servant that will go ahead and die for what we believe in. This is how the early Christians became faithful, even to the point of death. And John adds in Revelation 13:10, this captivity and impending death calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. I don't know if you understand or not, but we are in a very trying time right now. And the enemy is working overtime. I don't care how many times I say that, I get phone calls, I get emails with people who are so disgruntled, they're, you know, the cares of the world are weighing them down, and they cannot believe that God would allow us to go through the things we're going through. But he does. He's testing our faith. He's testing our endurance. And we really have nothing to lose. We really don't. If we just walk by faith and not by sight, trust God in everything he's told us, we can move on. We can move on. And I'm so glad to see you guys taking your leadership roles and doing the things God called you for to do. Brother Brett's been giving me some real good reports. Do you want to give us sort of some of the reports? Do you remember them? About what's going on Facebook? Just, yeah.
Yeah, real quick. God had, you know, led us and instructed us to sort of post a lot of the things that he's doing here in the church on Facebook. There's a lot of videos being recorded that are going out on the website for various topics from various different people in the church. And it's been reaching such a huge audience by being out on Facebook. It's going out on YouTube, and it's being shared and, you know, distributed elsewhere other than just the website. So the audience of potential people that can see this is being touched and reached. And, you know, thanks be to God for letting all that happen. But it's just been an awesome thing to see how many people are being reached. I think the website itself has about 6,000 unique visitors per day. And the amount of people that have been watching the church's YouTube channel has gone up over 1,000% in the last, I think it was a week or two. So God's really reaching the world out there through all that.
See, and God told me to start all these videos and the teachings, and Brother Chris and I are on the radio, and he said because he wants to reach those who are not being reached. And I'm so we started this by faith, and you guys, you picked up your responsibility, and you're doing the getting your things together and doing it really good. I am really pleased. I'm just as proud as punch at my little children who are doing such a good job. And see what God is doing. He's reaching those out there that have not been able to be reached. Are you understanding that? You guys are so powerful. It's so wonderful. And, you know, you've been obedient to everything God's called you for to do. And I mean, God is doing such a great and powerful and wonderful thing. And this is not to grow the church. It really isn't. This is strictly to reach the ones that are not being reached with the truth of the gospel. And everything you guys have been doing, I've been following. You've been teaching the truth. And it's really powerful. And it's really changing lives. And that's the wonderful part, is changing lives. Isn't that awesome? I just think it's so awesome. And I'm proud of you guys. I really am. Said that before, but it's worth repeating. I've lost my place, though. John goes on. Is that where I'm at? 14:12. Is that where I'm at? John goes on in Revelation 14:12. This refusing to worship the beast when others do calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. In other words, we don't do what the world does. No matter how pressured we become, we do not do what the world does. Again, John writes in Revelation 17:14, they, the 10 kings who pledged their allegiance to the beast, will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. Did you hear? Let's read that again. Again, John writes in Revelation 17:14, they, the 10 kings who pledged their allegiance to the beast, will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And who is that? It's you and I. With Jesus will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Remember, we're talking about being faithful this morning. I don't know about you, but I know whose side I want to be on in that war. and I know whose side I am on in this war, because we are in war. The beast and his allies are defeated. Satan is cast into hell, and the saints go home to glory. This is how it's going to end. The book ends with, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Aren't you excited? Aren't you just ready for the final climax? To see once and for all Satan totally and completely defeated? Amen. And for us to go on to glory to be with the Father? I don't know about you, but there's something in the atmosphere tonight. There's an electricity, and God is in control of all things. All things. All right, becoming a Semper Fi saint. And this comes from the Marines, and the faithfulness comes from the Marines. Now we come to the nuts and bolts of this teaching. This is the third teaching I've given here. What all is involved in being a Semper Fi saint? What spiritual disciplines are needed to be a bona fide Semper Fi saint? I believe they are at least 10 in number. First, we must have the pure mind of Christ. And this is how you become a faithful follower of Christ. All right? First, we must have the pure mind of Christ. Jesus was a faithful son to his Father. And if we are going to be faithful children of God, we must have the pure mind of Christ. Read that again. We must have the pure mind of Christ. Jesus was a faithful son to his Father, and if we are going to be faithful children of God, we must have the pure mind of Christ. Everything is won or lost in the mind. We already know this, but this is just a recall. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We must learn to say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "But we have the mind of Christ." You should go walk around all day saying, "I have the mind of Christ, I have the mind of Christ," until you believe you have the mind of Christ. Because a lot of people don't believe that. And Galatians 2:20 says, "Christ lives in me." You have to say that to yourself every day too. Every time the enemy comes after you, say, "You dummy, Christ lives in me and you can't attack me." I do that a lot. In Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So if it says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So if you claim that Christ Jesus lives within you, then you have the mind of Christ, right? I hope. Or you're fragmented somewhere along the line. We must permit or allow the mind of Christ to have free reign in our lives. When we fully possess the mind of Christ, we will think as he thinks, speak as he speaks, and act as he acts. I want you to apply this to yourself. Think, do I really do this stuff? All right, let's read that again. We must permit or allow the mind of Christ to have free reign in our lives. When we fully possess the mind of Christ, we will think as he thinks, speak as he speaks, and act as he acts. Right now, some of you can say, "Well, I'm not there yet," because you don't think like Christ thinks. I listen to what you say, right? Our thinking will, some days I don't think like Christ thinks either. And I say, "Forgive me, Father, for not being Christ-like." And I guess I'm the only one that does that, right? Everybody else is perfected. Our thinking will be elevated to a higher plane. And you really will. You know, if you really have the mind of Christ, our thinking will be elevated to a higher plane. Colossians 3:1, "We will set our mind on things above, not on things of this earth." Are you listening? When the trials and tribulations start to overtake you during the day, you have to put on the mind of Christ. And then you won't look at the things that are going on around about you, because your mind is up here in a heavenly plane. And you're thinking about, "God, what are you going to do next in the body of Christ?" Are you listening here? This is the way it works. I'm telling you, I live it. You all of a sudden, you don't care about what's going on around about you. You start putting your mind in the heavenly places and then thinking like Christ would think. We will verbalize things like 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Sin shall not have dominion over me." We will find ourselves capturing every thought and making it obedient to Christ. In other words, you start thinking dumb things, you take a hold of that thing and say, "No, Christ doesn't think like that. And so therefore, since I have the mind of Christ, I don't think like that and I don't act like that." You're going to have to do this thing, make this, I'm hearing God say, personalize this thing and do this thing all the time until finally the enemy says, they finally got it. Like Jim Baker said, I got it. You know, you finally get it, and he's going to have to leave because he finds out he can no longer sway you. That's the way that works too. He will harass you until he realizes, hey, they finally got the full picture. And I'm done here, so I have to leave. We will live victoriously each day, knowing that we have the mind of Christ. And Psalm 60, verse 12 says, with God, we will gain the victory. With God, we will gain the victory. But if you leave the cares of the everyday cares get, you know, foremost in your mind, you're not going to gain the victory. But Psalm 60 verse 12 says, with God we will gain the victory. The second thing we need to do, we must live each day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Each day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 32:23 says, your rigging hangs loose. Isaiah said, your rigging hangs loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not spread. So we need to catch the wind of God's Spirit. He's been telling us, do you hear the wind? And a lot of the body of Christ has not heard the wind. So we need to catch the wind of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be the wind in our sails and will keep us on a straight course. The Holy Spirit. This is why God is saying the Spirit is calling the Spirit. We can no longer walk, be religious. We have to be walking in the Spirit. Too many people in the body of Christ, too many people that walk through these doors are not walking in the Spirit, and they can't understand why they're always defeated. Evidently, nobody's told them, hey, you know, religion's done away with now, and it's Spirit calling on the Spirit, and that's the way we have to walk. And every time you walk in the Spirit, you always get the victory. All right? Now by saying that, I don't mean the battle's always won, but you still have the victory no matter what the outcome is. All right? We know this is true because the Bible says that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. That's in Galatians 5:22. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And we find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Romans 8:16. When our lives are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. You find that in Galatians 5:16. When our lives are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we won't carry out the desire of the flesh. And I don't care what that desire is, we won't carry it out when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is as simple as that. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Hello. I don't care if that's getting upset, angry. I don't care what it is. You know, that's your flesh that wants to get angry. That's your flesh that wants to have the last word. You know, that's your flesh that wants to go to eat that piece of apple pie you're not supposed to be eating. You know what I'm saying? That's your flesh that wants to go and spend money you don't have. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't do that because the Spirit's saying, don't do that now. Just don't do that. I was trying to order something over the computer the other day, and I kept having a problem. It just kept kicking me off. And finally, I said, God, you don't want me to buy that? And he said, no. You know, so he just kept kicking me off. I thought, what is going on here? It would never let me get to the part where I paid for it. And then when I said, you don't want me to get that? He said, no. I should have caught that the first time around, right? If I'm led by the Spirit. Took three times to be led by the Spirit. All right, see how this works? It really and truly, if you want to be led by the Spirit, you will be led by the Spirit. All right, didn't Jesus promise us that he would ask God to give us a divine helper? Of course he did. John 1:16, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Who was the helper? The Holy Spirit. So call on your helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you be faithful and holy. It is God within who makes us godly. We were talking this morning and the other day about service, about being faithful, right? All right, it is Christ within who makes us Christ-like. It is the Holy Spirit within who makes us holy and spiritual. All right, the third thing we need to do to become a simplified saint, We must permit the word of Jesus, his Holy Scripture, to dwell in us. And Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. The word of God cannot have free course in our lives until we give it the go-ahead, the green light, the permission, the invitation to come in and do its work in us, informing, reforming, and transforming us. Ask the word of God to transform you. Ask the word to inform you. You see what I'm saying? You have to apply this. You just can't sit around and say, well, God's going to do it all. No, he's not. You have an active role to play in this. You have to do your part. In his teaching on the vine and the branches, Jesus informed the disciples. He said in John 15:3, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Nonetheless, he went on to remind them in John 15:7, if you abide in me, there's an if, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Is that maybe the reason why what you ask for you don't receive? Now that, please, I'm just throw this out here. It says, if you abide, and what I'm saying is, are you abiding in Christ continually? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct you? And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I think we need to think about that a little bit. Amen. Now, there are things that we ask for and the enemy stops the answer from coming right away. We all know that, so I'm not even going to go there tonight. But I just want you to think about, am I really abiding in the vine? Am I really allowing the word to change and arrange me? See what I'm saying here? You know, if you don't get this, how are you going to give it to an outsider? If you don't understand his word, and if you're not walking, abiding in the vine, how are you going to minister to somebody else the truth? The blind lead the blind, and everybody falls in the ditch, right? The truth is the truth is the truth, I'm hearing God say, and there's nothing but the truth to give forth. And the truth is going to set you free. You watch, God's going to vindicate you. He's telling you that. All right, so don't let this thing get the best of you. And see, this is what God is doing with all of us. When the enemy comes at us over and over and over again, and we know the enemy's lying, eventually, if you really listen to God, he'll say, I am vindicating you. I'm working behind the scene, and I'm going to bring my promise to pass because they're all yes and amen. All right, and you don't have to worry about anything. You really don't. Martin Luther testified, and he said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. Can you say that about yourself? Martin Luther testified, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. And E. Stanley Jones said, the Bible redirects my will. See that? Cleanses my emotions, enlightens my mind, and quickens my total being. Isn't that awesome? Don't you wish you could say that about the Bible? What did he say? It redirects my will, cleanses my emotions, enlightens my mind, and quickens my total being. Therefore, the faithful student of Christ's word will no doubt be a faithful servant of Christ. All right, the fourth thing we need, we must make prayer and praise a daily practice. And God is really dealing about prayer right now, and intercessors, really, really strong. He keeps saying we need to pray, 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 and intercede. And he's really calling intercessors to the forefront right now. And if you're an intercessor, I hope you're obeying God and doing what he's asking you to do. Paul encouraged the Christians in Rome to be faithful in prayer in Romans 12:12. Now, a favorite prayer passage in the Bible is in the little book of Philemon, where Paul, who is in prison, you know, these guys were always in prison writing their letters. You guys are sitting out here free as a bird, and you won't even look at the word. See this? But then maybe he had nothing else to do but write in the prison. No, let's not belittle what he was doing. Amen. He said, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And that's Philemon 22. In other words, he's saying, because you're praying, I know I'm going to be set free, and they're going to give me charge, you charge over me. See, he was trusting on his prayers. Do you know how many people are trusting on your prayers tonight? I mean, a lot of people are trusting for you to pray for them. How many people do you have say to you, will you please pray for me? And I hope you do. One time early on when I was first born again, somebody came to the church I was in, and they said, what happens is you're leaving. They always say to the pastor, pray for me. And they say, I will. And then you forget. He said, so he made it a practice whenever they say, pray for me, he would take their hand right then and there and start and pray for them. And that way he had prayed for them. And because he said, whenever he prayed one prayer, God always heard that prayer. And how many of you say, oh, I'll pray for you, and you never even think about it a second time? Every time I ever read anything and it says, they pray for the president or pray for this, or somebody writes that I really need you to hold me up in prayer, I immediately right then and there, I take time and I pray. And then see, that thing's in my spirit. And so then, when I'm working or something, I say, thank you, God, for answering that prayer. Because when I do that, it's constantly in my spirit rolling around. And I just remember to pray for that person or whatever it is I'm supposed to be praying for. And that's how that works. Charles Spurgeon said, all the Christian virtues are locked up in the word prayer. They're locked up in the word prayer. Prayer time spent with God is never wasted. President Abraham Lincoln confessed, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. John Bunyan said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Make prayer the key of the morning and the bolt to the night. You know, as I was reading this about President Abraham Lincoln, I got to thinking about some of the presidents or people who were running for presidency that were killed, before they got into presidency. And they were all really called of God. And the enemy took them out before they could get into office. What was the one, Martin, who was that was running for president? Was it Martin Luther King? What was his name? The black gentleman who then somebody. Yeah. See, he was really supposed to be president. God, and then he was God's chosen man, but the enemy took him out. And as you even look at the presidents, how they were killed and everything, you always know which ones were of God. And this is why we need to pray like we've never prayed before and keep our presidents covered. So he said, make prayer the key of the morning and the bolt to the night. I thought that was pretty neat saying. A really good praise passage is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat, Judah, and Jerusalem are surrounded by the enemy. They don't know what to do. Remember, we're talking about the fourth thing is we must learn to prayer, make prayer and praise a daily practice. So Jehoshaphat, Judah, and Jerusalem are surrounded by the enemy. They don't know what to do. They tell God they don't know what to do. Then how many of you have told God you just don't know what to do? Then some Levites stand up and start praising the Lord with a very loud voice. The next morning, Jehoshaphat draws up the strangest battle plan ever. He appointed some men to sing and praise the Lord for the splendor of his holiness. Now watch what happens in verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were all defeated. It took 3 days just to gather the plunder, and on the fourth day they had a singspiration in the valley of Barak, which means praise. Fear fell on all their enemies, and God gave Judah rest. Just because they sang praises. How many of you, when the enemy's really coming at you during the day, you just start singing? All right, devil, you want to torment me? I'm going to torment you. And I just start singing praises, I don't care if I have a tune or not. That devil's, if he wants to be around me, he's going to have to listen to my voice. Are you understanding this? Praise is where it's at. I think Sister Grace is doing a video, the 6-week video on praise, right? And I'm just so anxious to listen to everything you people are saying. And people need to learn how to praise and worship the Father. Erwin Lutzer said, you don't learn to praise in a day. especially since you may have been complaining for years. Amen. New habits can take time to develop, but you can begin today and practice tomorrow until it becomes a part of you. Quit your whining and start your praising. Amen. How many, when the minute you step in the shower, you start singing. I mean, you're singing the Spirit. You know, I don't mean some worldly song, but you actually start praising the Father. And it was one time somebody said to me, why every time do you step in the shower, you start singing? I said, I don't know. You know, it's just about the water. And I just start praising the Lord and singing in the Spirit. Have a wonderful time in the bath. Amen. Come out refreshed and, you know, with the water and with the word, with praising. It's a wonderful thing to do. My mind's not bound up. I don't have any habits. So I just praise. Amen. Come on, I'm trying to teach my people at home. Yeah, I don't care how distraught you are, just start praising. Just start thanking God. Just praise Him and worship Him. And watch and see how quickly that breaks down those walls of darkness. All right, the fifth thing we have to do is we must place a higher premium on fellowship. The early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you'll find that in Acts 2:42. We have lost the true meaning of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Too many Christians are AWOL in the army of the Lord. At the end of his career, Pete Rose said, I would walk through hell in a gasoline suit to keep playing baseball. We need that same sense of desire and dedication to meet with the saints of God. We really, you know, we sit at home, we say, well, I just really enjoy myself being all alone. But God says that we should fellowship one with another. And it's through fellowshipping. And when you fellowship, don't be backbiting and gossiping. Talk about the Lord and just have a good time of communion with one another. Amen. Too many tea people, well, let's go out to lunch. And then all you do is you backbite and you gossip. That's not lunch to me. Because that just gets my stomach all upset. Amen. We should get together and we should talk about the good things God is doing with your ministry, you know, when you're out on the streets or when you're in your workplace or whatever, and just tell the good things that God is doing. Encourage and uplift one another. I was just thinking the other day, you know, we have one picnic a year. Then New Year's, we hurry up and, you know, do that little thing, but we don't do anything in between. And I thought, God, we just really, I mean, it's God impresses upon, but we just don't fellowship enough. And as the days are getting darker and darker, we need to encourage each other more and more. All you ladies can cook really good, you know, and we can have a really good time together, right? And we could even invite in the lost. Everybody should bring your ticket in is to bring somebody that's lost in with you. Amen. Oh, that was sound pretty good, didn't it? All right, the sixth thing we must do is we must learn to become service-orientated. Bob Russell preached at his church for 40 years, and he said, nothing helps you grow as a Christian like service. If you want to be stretched, visit a nursing home. Teach a class of six-year-olds. Go on a short-term mission trip or volunteer to do a humbling job like cleaning stains in a sanctuary. That would stretch you too, wouldn't it, Sister Nancy? Wouldn't it be nice? Sister Barbara volunteers to do that every now and then when she's not busy. But, you know, we just need to start doing things. You know, I'll stop there. We are best served when we are engaged in service outside the church walls. Faithfulness means we will be faithful in little things. You'll find that in Luke 16:10. All right. So what number six was, and it's an important one, even if it was a short one, we must learn to become service-orientated. You know, in other words, when you see something that needs done around the church, do it. Well, Nancy and Brett live there, and they're 10 kids, so they're joking, 8 kids, I think it is, whatever they have. They can do it themselves. No. No, that's not their job. They have enough jobs. What's wrong with you helping out? I remember I went to this one church when I was first born again, and the pastor and his wife both worked. Well, he was a pastor, but they both worked. And then I told him, and she used to always clean the church every Saturday, and it was a job, it was a chore. So I worked, and I was going to college and building my home at that time. But I told her, I don't want you to clean the church anymore on Saturdays. I will clean the church. And so I started cleaning the church. And I get up early every Saturday morning, go to church and clean it. And then finally she retired, and she said, I'll take over cleaning the church now. You're too busy. I said, no. I said, you're supposed to be studying the Word. I'll continue to clean the church. And so I continued to clean the church, even though, and it kept me busy, but I wanted to, that's something I wanted to do. I never did it begrudgingly. I always went there and did it for, as unto the Lord. And I was happy with that. And I set her free to go ahead and study so she could minister the Word. So it doesn't matter who doesn't have a job or anything like that. It's, you're supposed to become a servant, and you're supposed to help out. All right, the seventh thing to becoming a Semper Fi saint is we must stand guard against cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a fearless leader in the confessional church during the dark days of Nazi Germany. In searching words that nearly set afire the paper upon which they were printed, he wrote, "Cheap grace is a preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, and communion without confession, absolution without personal confession." That's cheap grace. And that is being taught all over the place. Cheap grace is grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Or as the message reads in Romans 6, 1 through 4, "So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country, or your old self, the old man of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus." Now, when you know, we baptized, the Holy Spirit would come upon the people, and they would, you know, be out in the Spirit in the water and float around in the water, and I would just rejoice to myself. I did this at first, but then I quit rejoicing, because as I watched the people, watched their walk after that day, they didn't receive anything. The old man was still there. The old man was not washed away. Even though God's Spirit was there and God's Spirit touched, they did not change. And see, you have to change. You have to, if, you know, whenever you're baptized, God did his part. Now you have to do your part and not allow the enemy to come in and drag you back into his lifestyle. Faithfulness means we will declare the whole entire counsel of God. Not just the parts that we like, but the whole entire counsel of God. All right, number 8, we must learn to be better stewards of everything God has given us. Luke 12:15 says, "Watch out and be on guard against all kinds of greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." He also said in Matthew 6:19 and verse 19 and 20, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We are reminded that the rich man in Luke 1 wound up in hell because he accepted Lazarus as part of the landscape and did nothing to alleviate his hunger, not even the crumbs that fell from his table. You know, God's word says, be careful, you might be entertaining an angel unawares. We are going to give an account for everything that God has entrusted into our keeping someday. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." I told my grandson the other day, I said, I know your mother is your mother and you come out of her womb. But when I went to visit in the hospital to see you, I didn't want to go because I didn't want a boy brought into my home because I thought they were too rambunctious. And so my husband said, you have to go see it. Your first grandson, get up there and see him. So I went to Bethesda and I walked in the room begrudgingly and they laid this little rat in my hands because he was no bigger than the palm of my hand, red as he could be, skinny, nothing but skin and bone. And I looked at him and I felt totally and completely in love with him. And God said, this is your son. And I've given him into your hands for you to raise up in my ways. And I'm going to hold you accountable for how he turns out, not his mother, but you. And I told him that the other day. And I said, right now, you're not doing so swift. And I'm going to be held accountable how you turn up. So you better get yourself together real quick like. And see, his mother's not going to be held accountable. God put him in my hands and said, he is yours to raise. Yeah, I don't care who bore you. God might be holding somebody else accountable for how you grow up. You don't know. And I don't either, but I do know that fact. Amen. I've told him, I trained you up in the ways you should go. And when you was 18, you got out of the reins. And I said, now I'm reining you back in again. I said, I've given you your little space, but I'm getting a little bit concerned here. And I don't want to stand before the Father and say, you didn't do right. You hear what I'm saying? I was really sort of chastising him a little bit. But we have to be about the Father's work and do what the Father's calling us to do. So if you have not been trustworthy in what God has placed into your hands, he's not going to give you anything else. Come on. God places things in your hands to see what you're going to do with them, see if you're going to be faithful, and to see if he can trust you. And if you aren't faithful, he's not going to give you another lick of nothing. That is a fact. People think you can just do willy-nilly with God. That sort of tickled me. You used that word willy-nilly. I said, look at that. He picked it up. Now he's using that. You know, he's just not willy-nilly in what he does with you. And even though that you treat him that way, that's not the way God is. If we aren't faithful with our money, how can God trust us with spiritual things? Faithfulness means we will provide for our family, support God's work, and pay our bills. The ninth thing, so you have to be faithful with whatever God places in your hands. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about anything that God places in your hands. You have to be faithful with it. God allowed Brother Allen to buy a motorcycle. Is Brother Allen taking care of his motorcycle? Cycle. If he's not, God's not going to give him anything else. He's going to have to run it till it runs out. Tires run off of it. See, he calls us to be faithful in all things. My kids say, boy, you just listen to everything. You know, like I drive a car, I listen to it. I want to know what's going wrong with it. And I'll say, you know, the car is making a funny noise. Oh, there you go again. I said, no, it really is. I tell them what it is. And next time they drive it, they say, sure enough, it is. I said, you just don't get in the car and drive it. You listen to it. You take care of it. You know, you nurture that car because that car has to last you. Am I right?
Yes.
And if you don't take care of it, it's going to fall apart, right? Now, water runs on my feet. I know it's a problem, and I'm going to have to take care of it. But too many people do that with everything in their life. They don't nurture anything. They don't take care of anything. So, and then you want God to give you a big ministry or whatever you're asking, a big house or whatever you're asking for, and you aren't faithful with a little tiny thing he gives you. Come on. All right, the ninth thing that we need to do, we must be willing to accept suffering as a part of our Christian experience. We're talking about being a faithful servant to God. Isaiah 53 verse 3 describes the Messiah as a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Remember I told you when I was complaining about how bad I was suffering, and God told me, read all about my son, what he went through, and then if you still can, come and complain. I had no room to complain when I read about what Jesus went through. And I think some of you need to go back and read about what Jesus went through. And then you'll quit complaining about what you have to go through. And that's a fact. And every time I want to complain, I think about Jesus. And he never complained at all when he got that beaten, did he? He just endured. And see, this is what I see. Every time I go back to that, God has that embedded in my brain. He never complained, so I have no right to complain either. That doesn't mean we don't. We just shouldn't. All right, Jesus told the two men on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Jesus Christ did not get off this planet without suffering, and neither will the faithful Christian. Hello. We should start thinking differently about our walk with God. We're going to have to suffer. Paul said, and said, I just about got thrown out of a church for saying that. Because God told me we would have to suffer. And I went to my pastor and said, guess what God told me last night? She said, don't you ever dare voice that in this church because that's not the truth. I'll kick you out. So I never said that again. But that's what God said. Amen. Jesus Christ did not get off the planet without suffering, neither will the faithful Christian. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:5, the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, and that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You have to forgive my misspelling. I went back and checked it, but I sort of abused my keyboard. I need a new one. And the letters catch up in it. All right, the 10th thing, we must be more faithful and bold in witnessing for Christ. I hope that we have all become more bold and faithful in witnessing for Jesus Christ. I hope that we don't allow our circumstances around about us make us get quiet and be afraid to tell anybody that you follow Jesus. Are you listening here? Jesus was really saying, where am I at? Acts 1:8. Jesus told the 12, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was really saying, you will be my martyrs. A witness is one who testifies to the truth, even at the cost of his or her life. How could the apostles and others do this? We must not forget the first part of Acts 1:8. Says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak the word of God with boldness. And you'll find that in Acts 4:31. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll do this. All right, let's talk about the Semper Fi Saints reward in closing. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings. What are the rewards of being a Semper Fi saint? In a word, heaven. What a blessing it will be to hear the voice of Jesus saying in Matthew 25:21, well done. Well done. Aren't we all waiting to hear those words? Good and faithful servant, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done. Well done. Homer Haley said the message of Revelation is victory through faith. That is true. Faith and faithfulness come from the same Greek root. Jesus told the suffering saints in Smyrna in Revelations 2:10, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life is also called the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4, and the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:5. Remember I told you that I was standing there preaching one night and God said, don't let any man steal your crown. The enemy's always after your crown. He's always after your walk with God. He does not want you to finish your race. He does not want you to receive your crown. Become a Semper by saint and let no man steal your crown. And Revelations 3:11 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So that's what God was telling me that night. You're going to be come against, but hold fast. Don't let any man steal your crown. And you know, I am so excited about my Father because he loves me so desperately. And even when I'm teaching you people, he's telling me all things about myself. I can be doing anything, and all of a sudden he starts talking to me because it's not me talking through these lips, it's him anyhow. And he just starts telling me all kind of things about myself, what he's going to do and what is being done. And he's just so wonderful and so powerful and so glorious. And yeah, and I'm so glad I'm his. Aren't you glad you're his? Aren't you glad that you're a faithful servant that he can trust? With anything, absolutely anything.